Good morning.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. A few things, those pronunciation helps must be pretty good. That was good today. Why are those genealogies in there? You know, the scripture says that we're not supposed to, you know, basically get too worried about the genealogies, right? So why are they in there? Not supposed to argue about them and put all this emphasis on them. They're in there because these are real people and real places the Bible talks about. You read some of the false books out there that claim to be the Word of God, they run out of names. Like they can't, like these are real people. And they're in there. And then also, I think the story of redemption really comes through. You start tying in a little bit of the history when you get to know your Bible well with some of these names. And you understand, a lot of these guys, men and women, they committed some grievous sins. Some of them weren't even faithful people. And yet, God, some of them, He redeemed their own life. And through even some of these people that weren't faithful, they still were in the line through which Jesus came. God has a big plan, guys, of redemption. And nobody, apart from Christ, can be made perfect. And so, God puts it out there, lets us see His working, His plan. God is sovereign. He is over all. And I personally am really thankful for the redemption to read about some of these people in the line of Christ. And some of the things that they did, and the ones that God did rescue and save, to see that their sins and their iniquities are remembered no more. Pretty awesome to think about, and you can kind of plug your name in that list in accordance with what Jared was saying. You know, God has a people for today, doesn't He? He brought us together. I was really appreciative for both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper. Just, you know, a reminder that the stewardship made me so oftentimes, guys, people, there's this, it's a, in practicality, this is what happens. People get used in order to get things. And God's plan is to use things to get people. And we don't want to get that twisted around. I was just thankful for that. The things that we have, the things that we put forth, it's not about the projects. I mean, yeah, it'd be nice to get a lawn that's not full of dandelions. But you know what's a lot more important? To have souls, these living stones in God's spiritual temple that are being put into place, that are being purified. That's a lot more important. And so, thankful for that. And then Jared, just the Lord's Supper is such a comprehensive meal, isn't it? I mean, it's only this little bit in terms of, but the spiritual significance of it and the spiritual fulfillment that it brings to our lives. And particularly today, I was thankful that it was brought up, you know, it is communion with Christ. But it's also communion with each other. And the fact that there is one loaf. I mean, that's the way that the scripture portrays it. It's one loaf, there's one body. We are in Christ's body. And I loved the choice you made, or the line you put in there about, you know, who else would you rather have pick your friends for you? Isn't God able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? God's really the ultimate perfect judge of character. He chooses better than we ever could. Guys, I was really encouraged by that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. I had another announcement I guess I was supposed to make. So Jeff Bisco and his nonprofit organization, Bird of Prey, they've actually helped me go to the Philippines a couple times, and one of the things that there's a Christian school over there with some faithful brethren, and his organization, the Bird of Prey, is trying to help them with some of their stuff for their school. And so there's some Filipino bracelets that are being sold, $5 a piece. If you have some interest in that, I think they're in the back. I'm sure catch Jeff or Chantel, probably Chantel. Is she here today? Okay. I don't see her, but she'll catch you, probably. If you know what I mean by that, if you're interested. But yeah, let's follow up. I'm thankful, you know what was brought out too. Guys, it is bigger. I don't remember who said this. Oh yeah, it was Will. Okay? It is bigger than just me. It's bigger than just this congregation. It's bigger than just Montana. It's bigger than just Texas. And, I like what you said. It's bigger than the world. But God does have great things going on in the world. I'm just appreciative that we get to be a part of God's big plan. So, Romans chapter 10. Today is where we're at. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Romans 10, verses 1 through 7. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. Lord, you have provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we're thankful for your perfect plan. We're thankful for the effort throughout history of mankind that you've done to put things into place that would point to the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful in the time in which we live, that we live after his crucifixion and resurrection. That these things really have been written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Lord, we're thankful to be participants in your plan, the finality as it's brought out on this earth. Really through the church, that your manifold wisdom might be made known. And so truly it is a blessing, Lord, to be here in this time and in this place. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. Lord, that we would understand that righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the book of Romans, and believe it or not, I'm really not doing much review. We've been hammering through this. And as I go today, I might work in a few little things of stuff that we've covered so you don't get one side of the picture. Okay? Because God, as he wrote through the Apostle Paul, as he put some things into place earlier in this book, so when he's driving at this, you're not going to be confused. You're not going to get the wrong overall impression of what's going on. So we've covered that. You guys know we've been in the book of Romans for quite some time. Okay? So it's been there, but there might be a few things I'll throw in just to make sure that we get the full grasp. But the immediate context, guys, is that if you remember, the Jews who pursued righteousness didn't obtain it. But the Gentiles who weren't pursuing it, they found the righteousness of faith. Why is that? The Jews took the wrong course. They were pursuing it as though it were by works. I'm talking in generality here. Okay? Obviously, Paul's going to get to this. There were some Jews who they got the arrow pointing back to the right course through faith in Christ. And they got that picture. And actually, even the faithful under the Old Testament, guys, there's a reason we call them faithful. They understood. They were still justified by faith, not by law. But the Gentiles, those who would come to Christ, they didn't so much have that law, that old Mosaic law that they were getting hung up on. Those who were looking were able to see this way of faith. And so, the Jews, to steal words from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the cross is to the majority of Gentiles here, it's foolishness. And to Jews, it was a stumbling block. Okay? To those who are being saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, when he starts out chapter 10, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, Paul's specifically talking about his fellow Jews. He had already mentioned that in chapter 9. That he could wish that he himself was accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of his kinsmen according to the flesh. So his prayer, his desire, is for the salvation of the Jews. Because I want us to just consider this for a second. Paul is putting the screws to the Jews. If you have an idea in your mind of salvation by works, the book of Romans just takes you apart. But while Paul is doing this, it's important to understand the motives, why he is doing this, the love that he has. And it's important for us, brethren, as we go out and we take the gospel to the world, we got to start at this point. The point is, our desire is for the salvation of other people. I can go and I can prove that I'm right. And not help anybody make it to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? If I wanted to, I could take this sword of the Spirit and I could misuse the sword. I could use it to cause destruction and harm rather than the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so motives are important. Paul's desire, his earnest desire was for their salvation. Brother, I want to encourage you. When you take the gospel or when you get into conversation with somebody, and in our public preaching and teaching, what is our goal? Is it simply to prove what's right? Or is it actually to help people make it to heaven? Because we can be right. And we can prove to everybody we're right and not accomplish any good in terms of helping somebody on the road. So it's important we desire the salvation of others. That being said, I want you to notice it is important that you're right. The Jews, he said, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Guys, because of their lack of knowledge in this case, they weren't saved. He desired their salvation. You can't know what you don't know. You can't have faith without some knowledge. You know, one thing we have to get right in this life. I'm mindful of this with Bev Gordon here recently passing. You know, and we had a great memorial service on Wednesday night. I was encouraged by it. Really, really encouraged. But you could take Bev, and the world could take Bev, and if they knew Bev's life from the time she was born up to the time that she died, and if we're gonna do a system of works, and did Bev deserve to go? And say, you know, Bev made a lot of mistakes in her life that was destructive. It's just, now, all of us, this is true. It's just some of those things where she came from and the family destruction and that you could see that stuff play out. The world's going to say, well, hey, there's nothing Bev did to earn her way into heaven. That's true. But Bev was faithful. She got the one thing right. And when she figured out what the Lord said, she went with it. God changed her eternity because of what she believed. And God began to change her life. And we've seen even that story of redemption in the lives of her family as God turned that around. It's really awesome, actually, to see that. But Bev got the one thing in this life right that matters. I've used the example of Todd McNeely before, one of my favorites, because he motivates me. From a perspective of this world, absolutely nothing going for him. But he got it right. And Todd McNeely in glory is every bit as amazing. He far, let me just put it this way, far surpasses than the most amazing success story that you could ever have in this world. This is what matters. And so, we do have to be right with God. And I want you to notice in verse 2, I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. I'm just going to say this sincerity by itself isn't enough. Mr. Simpson read a verse in his class today about sincerity and truth. Those two things have to go together. Sincerity by itself isn't enough. You can all sorts of examples from the Old Testament, but I like the one where David hadn't been paying attention to the law like he was supposed to, and they're moving the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, they're going to bring it into Jerusalem, right? And along the way, Uzzah's there, this thing's going over, you know, they got on the back of an ox cart and it's going over some bumps, and Uzzah reaches out to keep that ark from falling off. That seems like a good thing to do. And what happened to him? Zap. Burnt toast. David initially got mad. He called that place Perez Uzzah because of God's outburst against Uzzah. But David was mad about that, and then you can tell David went back and read and was like, whoops, this one's on me. But my point is, I don't think in the moment anybody could question Uzzah's sincerity or even David's sincerity in wanting to move that ark into Jerusalem. But they didn't follow what God said. So, brethren, it's important that we be right on what God says. Zeal isn't enough. Sincerity isn't enough, and zeal isn't enough. You can be zealous, but go in the wrong direction. We've talked about this a little bit. You can be headed to hell really fast, and you're headed for hell really fast. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul, the guy who the Holy Spirit chose to write this book. Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And was this guy zealous? Yeah. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he gives his earthly pedigree, if you will. He says, hey, anybody want to try to top this? He actually even says as to righteousness in the law found blameless. But he says, as to zeal, he said, a persecutor of the church. Saul was zealous. Now, you have to think back for a second. Put yourself in the shoes of Saul. Saul thinks of himself, Saul thinks of Christians as blasphemers. Saul knew the commandments. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And the claims of Christians is that Jesus is God. The claims of Christians is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That this is God who came in the flesh. And Saul's thinking of that as blasphemy. So what's he going to do about it? He isn't just going to try to argue with these guys. When Saul's a young up-and-comer, the very first martyr, Stephen, they put their cloaks at the foot of a young man named Saul. He is there supporting the murder of Stephen. And then they're breathing threats and murders. And Saul gets his permission. He's the ringleader here of going and hunting down Christians. You can't question Saul's zeal. But he was dead wrong. Thankfully, the Lord got to him. Zeal by itself, guys, isn't enough. There's a saying, you know, basically, the thrust of this passage is you have to know. There's some things you have to know, and particularly one thing you have to know. And we'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, I think it was Sir Francis Bacon who said, knowledge is power. You might not care what Sir Francis Bacon says. But you know, you probably heard that saying before, knowledge is power. But the Bible says something a little more profound, but along the same lines. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Book of Proverbs says that. Now, these statements, I think, have to be tempered with one other truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge is not bad in and of itself. Knowledge is essential. But knowledge isn't complete without love. So, you know, the long and the short of it is, guys, we have to know God's plan of salvation in order to be saved. If man's way, these guys were seeking to establish their own. They didn't make it. Man's way doesn't work. We do have to know God's plan of salvation in order to be saved. But I'm going to throw this in for free. And the context is here. We have to love others. We have to love in order to save others. Does that make sense? And we can't just know about God. We have to actually know God. We can't just know what is right, but we got to know about God's righteousness. Man's own attempts at righteousness are futile. They lead to a dead end. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. This is worth a look at the Holy Writ here. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Would you flip forward with me to chapter 16, verse 25? Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Didn't we just read that? That's worth repeating, isn't it? Man's ways don't work. Man's path for salvation, man's plans, they do not work. You can go back to the greatest philosophers, and they've been philosophizing for a long time. You can read all the worldly literature on love, and they've been loving for a long time. You can talk about man's trying to find his way of morality, and they've been doing this for a long time. Never worked yet. Honestly, it bothers me sometimes when I see people make statements about how they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to bring help to the world, and they're apart from Christ. Are you kidding me? Man's way ends in death. Think about the history of man as recorded in the Bible. By the way, guys, this is the history that's important that God chose to share with us because it reveals first who God is, but secondly, it reveals what man is. It reveals who you and I are apart from Christ. Think about it. The very beginning, really the main point prior to the flood of Noah's day is the insufficiency of man's conscience. God put conscience into us. And it only took... Well, we don't know how many shots, but it doesn't seem that it took Satan very long to get Adam and Eve, to their conscience to break down and fail. And you can see that spin on from there, where the heart of man was on evil continually. And so now we get the flood. And God brings in the flood and He judges the whole earth. He starts all over again, wipes out all the wickedness on the face of the earth. And so now man has not only a conscience, but also a recognition of God's judgment. Man, guys, you're part of Noah and his family. You're the eight that walk off of that thing. You better believe, man, we're gonna warn our kids. And we're gonna warn them to warn their kids. And we're gonna warn them to warn their kids. And that's what they did. And how long did it last? I mean, the next major thing that I see is something called the Tower of Babel. Why'd that come? Because man said, we're going to do this. We will build a tower that reaches heaven. And God said, really? Again? Hey. Insufficiency of fear of judgment. You ever been motivated by fear? I have. It lasts for a little while. But fear is not big enough. The fear of God's judgment is not enough to get you to do the right thing. How about the next step I see in the history is the written law. We're going to see, God's going to be very specific and very clear. And so, hey, the law of Moses. It's written out. It's spelled out for these guys. I think it had already been spoken. And while it's being written out, they're breaking it already. You know, 40 days. We don't know when this guy's coming back. We can't make it 40 days. Well, then it's written twice because Moses gets a little ticked off. You know the story. So it'll be written again. And how long? How long was the written law sufficient? We're so arrogant in America, we take God's written law off. We aren't going to allow that in our schools. If we did, somebody might actually keep it. We're going to pull them off. But, you know, the point is, even with the written law, it didn't work, did it? The story of Israel is idolatry, breaking the very first one. Written law cannot save man. So, here's the next step. Captivity. You guys want to break my laws? You'll go into slavery. Maybe that'll solve the problem. I mean, don't misunderstand me. God knew where he was going. I'll come back to that. But captivity to others. This doesn't solve it. Hey, just a freebie here, guys. People who push for more government, it won't work. This is just a total offshoot here. But I like the way William Penn said it. Men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. Tyrannical rule is never a solution to get man to be obedient to God. As a matter of fact, when you open up totalitarian regimes, or let's just say totalitarianism, just make this general, you have now law that's arbitrary by whatever sinners are in charge. They're not going to solve anything. And so all of this, what we find out, guys, the point I'm driving is that man's attempts at self-righteousness are worthless. We have 4,000 years of Old Testament history where God is driving that home. You cannot do this on your own. And I don't care what your beautiful plan is. It's been tried before by now, by the way. It doesn't work. We know this from Scripture. And if we're honest, this has been confirmed by our own personal experience. Notice, experience is subject to the Word of God, not the other way around. But what we know, we've seen it, we've read it, and we've tried it. And any attempts on our own, they don't work either, do they? So, you know, the written law of God, as I pointed out, is even itself insufficient to produce righteousness. Scripture tells you that. Galatians 3:21, I like the way it says it. It says, if a law had been able to impart life, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So what's the end result? The end result here of the Jews and of anybody who seeks to go contrary or a different path than that's what's been revealed ultimately through Christ is that man seeks to establish his own righteousness, and in the process he fails to be subject to the righteousness of God. Guys, God's the judge. So his righteousness is the standard. That's the one that counts. That's what matters. And so, back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I just pointed out Old Testament history, and we know that this didn't work. But I want to be clear on something. God didn't make a mistake in his dealings with mankind. God knew it wasn't going to work, but mankind wasn't ready for what was going to work yet. And you can think about this. If, you know, sometimes people get hung up on this, but you can think about it when you're raising children. Along the way, you can't deal with them the same when they're young as when they're older. There's a transition. By the way, I got all sorts of freebies today. I'm only going to get through 2 points. But guys, some of us, when our children are young, we need to be a lot tougher on them. Yeah. Some of us, we let our kids, we want to reason with our kids, and we let them have an exchange back and forth. Basically, I call it back talking. Hey, guys, a 2-year-old kid isn't the time to be reasoning with your child. A 2-year-old kid is because dad said so, or because mom said so, a womp. Okay? I'm not preaching child abuse. Child abuse is what happens when people don't discipline their kids and they get pushed over the edge. Okay? I'm talking about consistent, you do what you're supposed to do. Now, as your kids grow up, that things change, right? And you, hopefully you're growing with them, and there's becomes more conversation and reasoning and understanding. Okay? Well, God compares His dealings with the human race to that. Galatians chapter 4 talks about that. I'm not going there this morning, but He compares it to that. Okay? When the fullness of the time came, He sent forth Christ. But this is the way that God's been working. So, you know, even when we're raising children, there are certain situations where I want to say you allow them to disobey, meaning you're not going to force them to obey every time, but there's some disobedience that happens and they get to suffer the consequences for their disobedience. Okay? I've told you 3 times not to touch that stove. And I've whomped you a couple times and you didn't miss this, so when you were going to try to go do it anyways, okay, go touch the stove. Ouch. Okay. Now, God knows what He's doing. Okay. Lessons happen to, you know, they should stick that way. Okay. It'd be real beneficial for all of us to read our Bible. Because we could learn a lot from God's dealing with mankind that we wouldn't have to personally go through it all ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, but it's in there for that reason. Now, one other thing I want to bring up as an example. There was a soccer practice some years ago. I dropped off my son Matthew at a soccer practice, and his coach is a very good technical coach and all this. He says, "Hey, Luke, I don't have anybody. Can you stick around and help me?" Okay, sure. This guy knows what he's doing. So he explained this drill to these soccer players, and they started doing it. And I heard what he explained, and I saw what they weren't doing. I said, "Hey guys, what do you mean?" He's like, "Shh, come here." He says, "They're gonna let them try this for a while. They're gonna figure out this isn't working. Hopefully, they figure out this isn't working. And they're gonna start asking questions. When they ask questions, now we can." He goes, "The game's the best teacher." I was like, hey, that's a good lesson in life, isn't it? Hey, lots of times the game's the best teacher, guys. God was showing through history, your conscience isn't enough. Fear isn't enough. The written law isn't enough. Captivity isn't enough. There's only one who's enough. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. You know, people get confused about this too, because you know the end of the law. Well, what does that mean? There's a huge push right now in our religious world for some sort of messianic Judaism type of stuff. Okay, and variations off of that. You might have even noticed some Hebrew college over there. Forget what street that's on, but you know, the one with the big, what am I trying to say? Windows, I guess. You know, what's this about? It's, okay, hey, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we still have to keep the law. Really? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "I didn't come to abolish the law." That's true. Jesus said that. Okay? What Jesus actually says is, "I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets." He did throw the prophets in there. It'd be helpful to read all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, right? To get a clear picture of who Jesus is. He didn't say, "I didn't come to abolish these things, I came to fulfill them." Now, other places like Romans says, "He's the end of the law." Colossians says, "He nailed that law to the cross." Which one is it? All of them. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. The law was pointing to Jesus all along. Galatians chapter 3 says the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Mr. Simpson's been going over the tabernacle and the Christian, the feast days. Those feast days, it's cool what Jesus fulfilled in all of those feast days. It's amazing, actually. He's the fulfillment. Even when Jesus partook of what's commonly called the Last Supper, and really he was instituting the Lord's Supper that we partook of this morning, he said the Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That Passover meal was pointing to Christ, the Passover. The Passover meal was pointing to the Lord's Supper as we partake with the Lord, not in some building, but in the heavenly realm. This Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And as such, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. He is our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, I'm not like Mr. Schaefer or Mr. Miller when it comes to computer stuff. I just know how to get my way around them and do the things I want most of the time, want them to do for me. But, you know, back in my dad's college days, you get a degree in engineering and they're going to make you do just a little bit of computer programming. So, in my dad's days, he'd have to go and try and make this thing up, take this punch card down to this place, and you had this computer that was, I don't know, it was huge. We'll just say the size of this room. I mean, that computer was big, and you put in the punch card, and if it doesn't work, hey, you got to go back and you got to try to figure out on your own what you did wrong. For this class, right? But I mean, there was huge, huge computer. Well, by the time I get there, okay, we have a little computer lab, and you know, but we had DOS still, and there's like this little cheat thing up here for the F9 key and the F7 key, and you know what you wanted to do, and you know you're trying to do this stuff, and you're trying to figure out what's wrong, and I personally didn't like trying to figure out what was wrong on those things. But, you know, okay, DOS. Okay. Then, you know, somewhere along the line, we had some Windows operating system. And now, you know, we got these phones. I got this Fitbit. This little watch here. It tells me when text comes through on my phone. It tells me when a phone call comes through. It tells me what my heart rate is right now, which you guys probably don't want to hear. How many steps I've had today. You know, this is amazing, right? What we have now. How did we get here? Could we have gotten to where we are without the big supercomputer start? Could we have gotten to where we are without DOS? No. Those were essential steps in our understanding, and I would say the understanding of the people who made it. Now, God didn't need all that stuff as the maker, but God knew we did. Let me ask you a question. How many of you even know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand, because this will be fun to see. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the little cheat F7, F9 keys? Okay? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on. You younger people all knew about F7, F... Wow. Most of you know how to use a phone. Well, you see what I'm saying? So I want to close today. I'm not going to get to point three. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. I didn't really get to talk about belief in Christ. And Excel's opening prayer this morning was beautiful for where I wanted to end here about Christ and what he did and going down and grabbing that key of death and of Hades. But that's another message, apparently. Hebrews chapter 8. I do want you to notice this, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Because God gave the Jews 40 years following Christ's ascension. He gave 40 years for the Jews to transition. Now you know all the old fogies that you know. So I'll start here, man. It took me forever to get a cell phone. Then it took me forever to switch to a smartphone. And I'm like, why didn't I just do that a long time ago? But people, you know, Okay, God gave the Jewish people 40 years to figure this out. The New Testament is being written. God's prayer, I want your salvation, right? And this is building. But Jesus had prophesied what was going to happen to that whole Jewish system. And in one generation, 40 years, sure enough, 70 AD, the Romans came in and they wiped that place out. They leveled the temple out, destroyed the genealogical records, which, by the way, how are you ever going to have a priesthood again without proving the genealogy? Can't do it from God, not from the law, which you're trying to go back to. Old Testament sacrifices, why would we ever have those again? Have you read the New? Hey, but anyway, what I'm saying is, there was a transition. God gave him time to figure this out. The gospel is being proclaimed. Paul goes in the synagogues first, doesn't he? The Jews are getting a chance. And then the Gentiles, and the God-fearing among the Gentiles are there. They're hearing the New, improved, actually, the real deal. This is where I was going all along. Okay? But if you don't get it, if you still don't get it after this, let me show you. You can't do that one anymore. I'm going to make it unavailable. Now, this is maybe a little more recent. Windows XP, right? Is that what it was? Okay. XP. How many of you liked XP? I liked XP. That is pretty good. Okay. Matter of fact, some of my stuff won't run on those new ones. I want that old XP because it would run some things. Well, Windows, they had software updates and all this kind of stuff for XP for quite a while. But Jared, didn't they recently, you can't get those updates anymore for XP, right? They said, nope. Why did they do that? Because we don't want people using it anymore. We're not going to pump any more energy into fixing this. So if you use it and somebody comes in and hacks you, that's too bad. I don't know if that's what it's about, but I don't know this stuff, so I need to quit my illustration. The point is, okay, the point is you can't use it anymore. You can't get updates anymore. God isn't updating the Old Testament system. There's a new, and the new is perfect, complete, and final. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. We'll talk about more what that belief in Christ is, that particular aspect of that belief that he's going to talk about in Romans chapter 10. But guys, there's no more support for the old covenant. Hey, you want to be justified by law? It won't work. Turn to Christ. You got to lock in on Christ and who He is. Let's stand.